Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now that's the That's the Bible Christmas story. And actually, typically we read all the way down to verse number 20. That's what we'll do in our house Christmas morning before we open any gifts or anything. We have done this now, I guess since our, probably since we were married, I guess, last 30 years. Before we do anything else on Christmas Christmas morning, we read the whole Christmas story together and then pray. Thank the Lord for what Christmas is about. But we look at the first seven verses, really deals with the meat of the Christmas story. Now, as we get into the lesson this morning, let me ask you a question, trying to get our minds now provoked a little bit. Have you ever noticed that Christmas and joy, how often those two are used together? I mean, often somewhere when we're talking about Christmas, the word joy comes up. It just seems like it just goes together. And one of the areas we use Christmas and joy a lot is with our Christmas songs, right? A lot of the songs talk about joy. One of my favorite Christmas songs, maybe one of your favorite as well, we'll sing it here. In fact, it might be this morning we'll sing it. We'll sing it probably several times through the Christmas season. It's one of my favorite, and that is Joy to the World. I'm sure you've heard that song. It's one of the more famous songs. Now, let me tell you a little interesting side. I didn't know this until recently. You see the song, and the words seem to fit perfectly for Christmas season. In fact, let me just take a moment, and I think I can turn to it fast. It's 400 and something in our song book, because 400s are the Christmas songs. What is it? 423. Now listen to the words, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." Now we're thinking about Christmas, aren't we? The Lord has come. But did you know that song was not written about Christmas? It's not a Christmas song. It wasn't intended to be a Christmas song. I didn't know that. It just seems to fit perfectly because you're thinking of Christmas, you're thinking of joy, joy to the world, but it's not about Christmas. How many knew it was not about Christmas? I didn't know that. You might be smarter than me about it. You know what it's actually a song about? When Isaac Watts wrote that song, he was talking about the second coming, not the first coming. But really, it fits perfect for the first coming, because the first coming and the second coming is obviously the Lord has come both times. And so it's actually a song written about his second coming. It works perfect both ways, though. And so Christmas and joy seems to go hand in hand. It's in our Christmas cards, it's in our songs, just seems to go hand in hand. Now, as you think about this, about Jesus' coming, here's a statement from last week that we're going to use again this week, kind of launch us into where we're going this week. Here's a statement. That is this: learn to make Christmas about the presence, talking about the Lord being here, and not the presents, the gifts. Now, last week we said this in connection with family and friends. But the same is true as we think about the Lord himself. So we spoke last week about Christmas, and it should be about, connecting with people. It should be, time together with family. We ought to think more about that than just the gift giving. And I think sometimes we miss really what Christmas is about. So we get so stressed about what am I going to buy Aunt Jane? What am I going to buy Uncle Charlie? And we get so caught up in the gift giving and the stressed out about it, we forget about Aunt Jane and Uncle Charlie, or whoever it was. We forget about the people because we get so caught up in the gifts. And really, as we think about Christmas, it should be about presence being there more than the presence, the gift. But the same thing is true about the Lord himself. I think sometimes even as Christians, we're guilty about getting so caught up in the gifts and the parties and all of the other things that we forget about the Lord himself. Now, we think about the source of Christmas joy. We should be reminded of this. Here's the source. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that really what Christmas is about? The Lord is here with us. The verse about that is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And that is this. Behold, a virgin shall be a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's really what Christmas is about, that Jesus is come. Now, as a kid, you probably was this way. I was this way. As a kid, Christmas was not about the Christmas story. What was Christmas? As a kid, what was Christmas about? The presents, okay? As a young child, a firm believer in Santa Claus. Firm believer. You know why? Because I didn't want to take a chance that I was wrong and he wouldn't bring me anything. I said, I'll take a gamble on this. As long as the presents keep showing up, I'm going to keep believing. And so as a kid, it was about presents. And I remember I was about 4 or 5 years of age, I guess, in this story. We lived over in Warren. Now, a lot of times I talk about West Virginia, and that is because why not, right? Why not talk about West Virginia? It's a wonderful place to be from. But I was not born in West Virginia. I was born in Ohio. I'm a Buckeye by birth, but I'm a hillbilly by choice, okay? But a Buckeye by birth. So I was 4 or 5. We lived in Warren. And I remember waking up. It was Christmas Eve. It was December 24th. I remember waking up thinking, man, what a waste of a day. Why even have the 20? Why can't we just get to Christmas Day? I mean, I'm a kid. It's December 24th. I'm thinking, boy, let's just get through this day. Won't that clock keep moving? And it seems like it took forever to get through that day. And just couldn't wait till the day to get over. I remember that evening. I think my older sister was telling me about, Santa and about how he was on his way. And I remember at nighttime and all the stars were out. And I remember standing at the window looking as a little kid, wondering, just seeing if I could see him, kind of zooming through the sky or anything. I'm listening for the Christmas bells. I mean, I was a full-fledged believer there. I mean, thinking, man, he's coming any moment. And then you remember this, Christmas morning. As a kid, as soon as your eyes open up, what do you want to do? You want to get out of that bed. Now, my mom had told me, if it's not light outside, don't be getting up. Because, as a kid, you could get up like 3 o'clock in the morning. But man, my eyes open up. Boy, I'm jumping out of bed, running in there, seeing what's underneath the tree. Now, that's, as a kid, that's just the way it is. But, as a believer, as a born again believer, Christmas should remind us not about the presence on the tree, but about the presence of Christ in our life. As we get to Christmas time, this should be a reminder of who Christ is and what he means to us. 2,000 years ago, now think about this. I'm going to put it for me. I'm going to personalize it for me. You personalize it for yourself. 2,000 years ago, Jesus left all of the splendor of heaven to come to be born in a barn. I mean, he wasn't surprised by his birth. He wasn't surprised how they treated him in his life, and he was not surprised by his death. But Jesus came. You know why he came? Because there was a bus kid who lived on Bertha Hill who he knew would trust him as Savior. He came for me. And he said, well, he came for you too. I'm glad he came for you, but I'm going to be selfish. I'm really glad he came for me. If the only person ever got saved in 2,000 years since Jesus died, if I was the only one, Jesus would have done it just for me. That's how much he loves me. And by the way, that's how much he loves you. If you were the only one, he would have come just for you. And so as we come to Christmas, we're reminded of the presence of Christ himself. Now, even though that's probably the main reason for Christmas joy, there's some other things here in our text that also should be a source of joy in our life. And so I'm going to share some of those things with you as we get into chapter 2. 4 things I want to share with you. Number 1 is this. So these are reasons to have joy this Christmas. Number 1 is this. God is ultimately in charge. He's ultimately in charge. Well, how do I know that? Go back with me to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from who? Caesar Augustus. And probably Caesar Augustus is thinking he's making this decree. It's all about him, but it's not. So here's a decree that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Caesar Augustus may have made the decree, but it was God who was ultimately behind what was happening. You know why? Because God needed Mary and Joseph to get to Bethlehem. Now, Caesar Augustus may be thinking, hey, I got this great idea. We'll take this big census. We'll figure out who we have so we can tax everyone just how we want to tax it. But what he did not know, the Lord was behind all of this because the Lord had a plan. So as a believer, our lives are not in the hands of men, but in the hands of God. And that should be a source of joy for us. Let me share a couple of verses about that. In John 19, notice this. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me." Now, he's speaking to those who arrested him, who are going to crucify him, so forth and so on. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So here's what Jesus is saying. The only thing you can do to me is what the Lord allows. Now, that's what Jesus said. And by the way, that's the same thing in our life. Because I belong to Jesus, the only thing this world can do to me is what the Lord allows to happen. And so I can have a source of joy because I know ultimately the Lord is in charge of my life. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 2, especially when you deal with the world. Because the world has all of these ideas. You know, whether you're talking about our government or some other government, the UN, whatever, they have this idea that they're going to plan everything out. They'll come up with all these plans and everything will go according to their plan. I've got to tell you, the Lord in heaven has a plan too. And His plan override all of man's plans. Psalms 2 says this, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from them." In other words, we can ignore the Bible, we can ignore truth, we'll do what we want. Look at verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heaven shall" what? "Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, if anything describes our world, is that word right there, derision. Man, they're all mixed up, they're clueless, they're confused, they're scratching their heads. All their plans seem to get blown away because the Lord has His plan. And so ultimately, the Lord is in charge. Romans 13 tells us this, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power," the word power means authority, "but there is no power, no authority, but of God. And the powers or the authorities that be are ordained of God." In other words, it's not saying that everyone who's in charge is there because God wants them there. But it means that God has set up authority over us, and they can't have any authority unless the Lord allows it. And so that's our security. That's a source of joy. Now, the world... oops. I didn't put this in your notes. Sorry about that. I'll give it to you and then I'll give you the next statement you just see up there. The world only hears and sees what they're doing. That's the world. The unsaved world, they just see the physical. But we as believers, we see the hand of God behind things. Remember the story in the Bible about Elisha and his servant? And the whole enemy army circled the city of Dothan. And they're coming after Elisha. And Elisha's servant woke up and he saw him. Remember, he was kind of fretting, chewing his nails. Remember that? Scratching his head. You know, pulling out his eyelashes, all these things. He was nervous. He was fretting. Saying, "Elisha, what are we going to..." I'm embellishing the story a little bit. "Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Elisha kind of woke up and went... He had a little tickle in his throat. He coughed and he looked around and he said, "Don't worry. Don't worry! Look at all the enemy army!" He said, "Yeah, but there's another army you don't see." Then he made his statement. He said, "Lord, open his eyes." And when the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, he realized that there was also a host of the angelic army around him. In other words, nothing the enemy could do unless the Lord allowed it. And that's our security, and there's a source of joy about this. So even decisions that are meant for my hurt, God can use them for my good. Now, how do I know that? Let me show you another verse, the book of Acts. Straight to, boy. This is like the seventh game of the World Series here, and I'm the Indian, so I'm just striking out here. All right. Watch this. Now, you know, strike three and we're in trouble here. Oh, strike three, we're out. Now, watch it. Now, I'll give you the statement and then I will give you the verse. It says this, I don't rejoice because everything turns out all right. That's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because the Lord is in charge of all things. So my joy isn't, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right. That's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because regardless how things turn out, I know ultimately my Lord's in charge of these things. Now, I'll share the verse with you. Acts chapter 8. And it says this, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, because of this persecution, here's the result, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so because of this persecution, Saul and his helpers there went in, they were persecuting, arresting him, taking him to prison. And so believers had to leave Jerusalem. They said, if we want to live, we got to leave. And you say, oh, where's the Lord God of Elijah in all this? You know what? He was allowing the persecution. Because there was a problem. Everyone wanted to stay in Jerusalem. But God said, go into all the world. And they were kind of happy to stay where they were. So the Lord allowed this, but he allowed it for their good. Because when they got scattered abroad, notice what happens next. Verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. You know what it says next? Preaching the word. And so the Lord even allowed this thing that seemed to be hurtful to happen because there was a good reason behind it. And so we rejoice, not that everything turns out all right, but we rejoice that God is in charge. There's a source of joy in this. So we see this in the Christmas story. Caesar Augustus had his plan, but God was using it to accomplish really the plan of God in all of this. Then there's a number 2. There's a second reason for joy, and that is this. God can do whatever is necessary to accomplish his will. Not only that God has uses things, but God can do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his will. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 3. Then all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty here in trying to explain this. Okay, here's what we see from this scripture. We know this. When Mary shows up in Bethlehem, what is her condition? Pregnant. But not just pregnant, she's what? Okay, we'd say, and not being sacrilegious, but we'd say, she's about ready to pop. I mean, she is. Whoa! You're pregnant! I mean, whoa! You're really pregnant. And so she shows up in Bethlehem. So that would tell me this. She wasn't planning, because if you were planning to go to Bethlehem to have a baby, wouldn't you kind of get there before you're, pregnant? Wouldn't you like say, let's get there like month 3, month 4, not month 9? That's not a good time to show up. And so, it seems like, just from her showing up there that pregnant, that there was not a plan for her to be there. I mean, they're in Nazareth, that's their hometown. And so it seems like they're going to have the baby in Nazareth. The problem is, what did God say? The Messiah is going to be born where? It doesn't seem they have any plans to go there. So God has this plan. He's going to have the whole world to be taxed. Now think about this. All these people are moving, going to where they need to go. You know why? So he can get two people where he needs them to be. In other words, he's moving everyone in the world to get two people where he wants them to be. So God is going to do whatever is necessary to accomplish his will. He can turn the whole world upside down if that's needed. And so that's what we understand, that he can do whatever is necessary to accomplish his will. So Christmas is about God making the impossible possible. It's impossible for a virgin to have a child, but yet she did. You think it's impossible for the whole world to be moved, for two people to get there, but yet that's what happens. The whole world, the known world, the Roman world gets moved around, so those two people are where the Lord wants them to be. So Christmas is about God making the impossible possible. In fact, if you know the Christmas story, this is what he says. Go back to Luke chapter 1, look at verse 37. Here's what he says to Mary. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that a true statement? Is there anything impossible with God? Can you think of anything God cannot do? Well, he cannot lie, he cannot sin. But I mean as far as accomplishing things. Can anything he cannot do? No. God can do all things. And so, Christmas tells us that God makes the impossible possible. Now, too often, think about this statement. Too often, our joy or lack of joy is based on our understanding of the possibilities. We say, well, look, here's my situation, and there's only this or this or this is only possibility. Can I tell you, God sometimes has possibilities you have no idea. You say, well, no, that's an impossible, that can never happen. And God says, exactly, that's what I specialize in. I specialize in the impossibility, not just the possibilities. I'll give you another statement here. We can rejoice that if it is God's will, God can make it happen. Here's a verse for us. This is a very famous verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard. Now watch this. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, we can't even imagine all that the Lord could do to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. I'll give you another verse. Romans 1. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, watch this, the just shall live by, faith, not by sight. Not by what we can see, not by what we can understand, not by what we can figure out. There's nothing wrong with trying to plan and prepare and have some wisdom about things. But our Christian life is not just about what we see and what we understand. We trust the Lord in things. And say, boy, I don't see, I'm going to do the best I can, but ultimately I put my life in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, I'm yours. You do whatever you need to do because I'm trusting you in this, even in things that I think are impossible. So that's the second area of Christmas joy. So the first area is that God's ultimately in charge. That leads us to number two, that God can do whatever is necessary to accomplish His will. And then this brings us to number three. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. We kind of mentioned this. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, why is he going to Bethlehem? Because that's where the Lord said the Messiah is going to be born. So number 3 is this. Here's a third reason to be joyous. God will keep his word. If there's a promise in the Word of God, God will keep it. He will keep His Word. Now I'm going to give you the verse, and I'll take a moment to explain it. Here's Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, if I had to ask you, how long before Jesus was born was this made? And most people probably wouldn't know. They'd say, well, before, 100, 200, 300. Well, it's hard to accurately date this, so we can only get kind of rough to it. But it's about 700 to 750 years. Now, think about that. You say, well, that's pretty amazing. But think about what that means. Our country is only 226, something like that. Think about this. 750 years in the future. How would even he would know there'd be a Bethlehem? Well, Micah wouldn't know. So, in Bethlehem is not, we're not talking about a major metropolis here. We're not talking about Rome. We're not talking about Jerusalem. We're not talking about Athens. We're talking about a little town called Bethlehem. But yet the Lord said, 750 years from now, this little town, not only is it going to be in existence, but the Messiah is going to be born there. And so God makes this promise that's going to happen way out in the future. And He, over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, God works events through the Babylonian invasion and captivity, through the Persian rule, through the Greek rule, through the Roman rule, all through these different world empires intersecting with Israel and history being made, this little town of Bethlehem exists and is still there 750 years later for Jesus to be born. That should give us confidence in His Word, that God will keep His Word. Whatever God has said, God can do it. Here's an old illustration. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's kind of a famous illustration about the odds of Jesus. There are, again, depends how you number things, there's anywhere from 300 to 600 different prophecies, because sometimes some prophecies are split up in two or three and say, well, that's three prophecies. Some say, well, that's only one. There's anywhere from 300 to 600 prophecies about Jesus' coming, His birth, His life, His death. There's 64, I'm told there's 64 main, big, overarching prophecies. And people say, if for Jesus just to fulfill eight of them, eight of the 64 is an amazing thing. Now, again, it depends how you number them, how you look at the odds, but I'll give it to you this way to help you understand. What are the odds of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies, or even most of these prophecies about His first coming? Because we say, well, you know, it's pretty amazing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and He was born of a virgin, and, you know, and all these things. That's pretty amazing all these things happen, but what are the odds of it happening? Well, here's how someone has figured it out. Imagine, we'll take Bob Bullock, okay? And we blindfold him. We put him on a plane, and we jet him over to Texas, somewhere in Texas, anywhere. We don't know. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to tell you. It's in Texas. I'm going to give you a silver dollar with an X on the back of it. I'm going to leave the blindfold on you. I'm going to lead you off the plane, onto the ground. You take that silver dollar, and you just throw it any direction. Then, with the blindfold still on, I'm going to put you back on the plane, fly you back to Cleveland. And then, while you're in Cleveland, I'm going to take enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And then I'm going to put Bob back on the plane. I'm going to say, Bob, you can pick any town in Texas you want to go to. I'll pay anywhere. You want to drive, fly, you can go to any town you want. But you go to any place you want in Texas. Texas is a big state. I don't know if you know that. It's a pretty big state. And you need to dig down and pick up that one silver dollar with an X on it. You have one chance to do it. What's the chance of him picking the right spot, the right silver dollar? You say, that's impossible. That's the odds of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies. In other words, it's humanly impossible. But yet God did it. Because why? Because God keeps His Word. Now, let me shift gears just a little bit. Think about this. The reason we can be so confident of Jesus' second coming is the fulfillment of His first. How is Jesus going to do it? How is He going to come again? How is He going to keep all of the... You know what? Just like He did the first. God keeps His Word. So our confidence is not in our understanding or our figuring out. Our confidence is in the Word of God. And that confidence of Jesus' coming is a source of joy to believers. That's where our joy comes from. We have confidence that God will keep His Word. Let me give you the fourth one quickly now. So we're talking about joy that comes from this Christmas story. We said, well, God's in charge ultimately. That's a source of joy. God can do the impossible. That's a source of joy. God keeps His Word. That's a source of joy. Then there's a fourth. Go back with me to Luke 2. Go with me to verse 5. To be taxed with Mary's espoused wife being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. Now watch this. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Now think about this. Number four is this. God does not equate success and greatness based on the world's criteria. What the Lord thinks is great and what the world thinks is great is not one and the same. And there's going to be a source of joy here. Nothing in this story, Luke 2, 1 through 7, nothing in this story pictures wealth as far as Mary and Joseph is concerned. Nothing pictures wealth or fame or any other outward sign of greatness. I mean, having a child in a barn, putting him in a manger, that doesn't picture that this is the Son of God, that somehow he's the ruler of the universe. I mean, there's nothing that pictures this. Now think about this statement. Believers, born-again believers, do not have to be slaves to this world's acceptance or validation. Because you don't see anything about the world's acceptance or validation even in Christ's birth. A lot of times I think we become discouraged and depressed because we look at the world and we let the world dictate to us how we need to look, how we need to act, how we need to smell. We let the world dictate to us and we're discouraged and depressed because we're not meeting the world's criteria. But that's not the goal of the believer. We don't have to meet the world's criteria to be great in God's eyes. You know, I saw a video once. Well, actually, I've seen a whole bunch of videos, but I've seen this particular video some time ago. It was really an eye-opening video. They took this model. I mean, okay, she was in the world's eyes, this beautiful model. And they brought her in. She was going to do a photo shoot. And they had this thing timed. You know, they were doing her hair, her nails, her face, and all this stuff. It was like, I think, 3 or 4 or 5, 6. It was amazing. All these people worked. So she's just sitting there, and they're doing all this stuff for hours on her to make her look perfect. And then they do this big photo shoot of her. Now, that's not the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. After they did the photo shoot, you know what they did? They took her pictures, put it in Photoshop, and tweaked them. You know what that means? That means even the best of the world wasn't good enough. They even tweaking these, the people we look, so here's, we open the magazine, we see them, we think, boy, that's, but even they don't really look like that. They're being tweaked, they're being manipulated, and so we have to understand this, that we don't have to find our joy or our acceptance in the world's eyes. All we need to seek is the Lord's pleasure, not the world's pleasure. And so we rejoice that the Lord accepts us with all of our shortcomings. All of our idiosyncrasies, all of our weirdness. That doesn't mean that we don't try to be the best we can be. Doesn't mean that we're okay with sin. Doesn't mean that we don't have a challenge to improve ourselves. But it means we're not trying to find acceptance in the world. We're not sitting here crying and discouraged and depressed because we don't meet some type of criteria the world has. I'll give you this statement. Okay, we should strive to be the best we can for the Lord. But the Lord accepts us where we are. There should be a source of joy there. Okay, two statements. We've got like 60 seconds to make them. Ready? Give them to you quickly. Two statements. This Christmas, let us take time to rejoice in God's presence, His being with us, not just in our presence, our gifts. And the last statement, may Emmanuel, God with us, be the reason we rejoice during the Christmas holiday.